them out earlier. If you didn't get one, just throw your hand up and she'll get them over. There's a couple over here. Paige, if you could get those over here. If you didn't get one, just throw your hand up. We're going to pick back up on the marriage study. And you might be thinking, how long is this thing going to go? Not as long as I want it to. I'll say that. We will be done next week. Ready or not, we will be finished next week. There's some things that we need to be getting to after this. And so, so we'll be done next week. So let me get to the right page here and we'll get going. Okay, so let's do a little bit of introduction and we will we'll jump right back in. Let's see. So the first 4 weeks of this class has kind of been, we've worked our way through it. I say 4 weeks, it's been six, but four lessons so far. The first week we looked at the foundation of marriage, just basically what is God's mind on marriage? What was his plan when he designed this thing and what does he desire for it to look like? And so I really wanted to make sure we started with that first, because if we just jump right into, well, how do you fix our marriage problems? I think we really missed the boat. We need to really see what God is desiring for this thing from the get-go. And so if you missed that, go back and listen to it. It's all available on the website or on the podcast or however you get all of that. I don't know. And so it's there. And so the second week we looked at, I spoke to the singles in the room, and I don't just mean unmarried and haven't been married, but even those who may have been widowed or those who have separated for different reasons. And we looked at preparing for marriage. And, you know, even if you think, well, I'm not going to get remarried, I promise that you'll have an opportunity, especially you in the D2 class who are in here. You're going to have opportunities as you continue to grow to counsel this into people's lives. And so it's good to know these things. And so what does it look like to prepare for marriage? And singles are very important to the body of Christ. And so go back and catch all that as well. The third week, we looked at communication in marriage because, again, it really does no good for us to address the big glaring problems in our marriage, right? If we can't communicate, if we just can't simply talk to one another. And so, again, go back and catch all that. And then I wasn't here last week. We were in Cartersville, Georgia, but at the discipleship conference. But our purpose in marriage, the 2 weeks before that, we looked at that. And, you know, basically that's what I would call your job description, your role as a husband and your role as a wife. And we looked at all of that again. And so I don't want to review all of that. I'm just kind of trying to at least make you be like, oh, yeah, I do remember talking about that, and kind of get our brain as we jump right in there. So we began the first night looking at the divorce statistics on our culture. Does anybody remember that? Right. I actually even told you that overall, over the past 5 years, the divorce rate has actually went down in America. And people would say, hallelujah. And I would say, well, I mean, yes, hallelujah, you're right. But I would honestly tell you that I think that it is more because of less people are actually just getting married, right? If you look, the rate of married people is much lower as well. And so actually, it actually leans more towards if all those people aren't getting married, then the divorce rate's actually worse. But anyway, you know, we can look at it like that and say, well, hallelujah, the divorce rate's down. And so I just told you that. Right. I just told you that, you know, what the rates were, and I didn't want to get too often, you know, being a Debbie Downer and this, that, and the other. And, you know, the rates really aren't any better in the church, by the way. And so anyway, we've looked at all that. So now that we're 6 weeks in, and now that we have God's mind on what marriage should look like, we can now circle back around and look at why those people are getting divorced. You know, you can get on the little Google machine and it'll tell you all the different reasons as to, you know, the top five reasons for this and the top five reasons for that. And it depends on where you look, what you find. But I didn't want to dive too much into that from the get-go. I didn't want to dive right into, you know, these are the reasons why. I wanted to really dive into what God had in mind. But as we're wrapping this thing up, I do want to make sure that we address the issues that are really facing our culture. Right? I don't want you to think that, you know, I came and gave you all these Bible principles, but what does that really mean in real life? Right? And by the way, the Bible is totally applicable to your life today in the 21st century. Okay, so make sure we understand that. It definitely is. So we can look at why these people are getting divorced. Every marriage, I don't want to say every. I'll say every marriage that I've seen so far. If yours isn't, raise your hand and you can teach the rest of the class. Every marriage has hard times. Anybody disagree with that? Right. I mean, every marriage has times that you really need to bite your tongue. Every marriage faces challenges. Every marriage is tested over the years. And you might say, well, I haven't even been married years. You're right. It's tested over the days at times, right? And it's just part of it. It just is. So what is the difference between those who make it and those who don't? I mean, is it just really 50-50? Is it just really like, I hope I got the right one? Teaching point number one tells us that the difference between your marriage making it through the tough times and falling apart is not deciding on what you do, but instead who you turn to during those times. And I think we've understand that. I'm just trying to make sure we get our mind facing the right direction. You know, this is just introduction. I'm just trying to get our feet wet here. But it's not what you do. It's not you doing all the right things. It's who you turn to when they're hard. Practically speaking, though, what does that look like when you're actually going through it? You know, you notice that, you know, the first 4 weeks we had the foundation and preparing and communication. This week and next week, it's basically just one together. I just titled it Practical Marriage. What does it look like in the day in and the day out? Right? Practically speaking, what does marriage look like even when it's hard? That's what we're going to look at, right? So practically speaking, what does it look like when you're actually going through it? It's one thing for me to say, just go trust the Lord. By the way, I'll just tell you this. It actually really, it offends me when someone is standing in the position that I'm in, whether they're teaching or preaching or this, that, or the other, and they tell you something like that. Well, just trust the Lord, or just go do it. Like, yeah, you're right. Could you tell me how? Right? Could you give me a little bit of insight? And I understand we should have faith to walk on water, all of those things. But sometimes it's like, could you tell me how? Right? I mean, yes, I know I'm supposed to follow the Lord, but we're really going through it. Could you help me out? Right? Anything like that. And so anyway, what does it look like? It's one thing for me to just say, go trust the Lord. But what does it look like in real life? I'll use an analogy. It's like a coach telling his team, here's what I want you to do, guys. You know, it's the pregame speech, right? You know, however you want to call it, you know, the pep talk. It's like the coach telling his team, here's the game plan. Go win the game. Okay. That sounds great. Any idea of how we should go about that, right? I think I might use that in CSA this year. Here's the game plan, guys, because I know nothing about soccer, you know, but I'm willing to do it. Go win, right? Sam told me to tell everybody, don't tell anybody to kick it. That's the last thing you want to tell them. Don't just say kick it, so go win, right? That's all I got for you. No, it would be like a coach telling you, just go win the game. And the way you do that is, you know what, just trust in the things that I've taught you. Okay, well, what does that look like practically today against this team, against this opponent, against this obstacle? Well, I mean, yes, but what does that look like in this game, in that game? Right? It's doing the blocking and the tackling. It's doing the basic things, the things that we do every day, over and over, right? It's doing the things that we know, right? It's good base running. That's what helps us win games, right? It's making sure that you make the putts that you should make, right? It's bump, set, spike. It's the basics. That's how you do it. You make sure that you have the basics every day. You know, I understand. Yes, you're going to need great plays, but you know what you need way more than you need great plays? You need somebody in the trenches doing the basic things. I'm telling you, I play more golf than I probably have time to play, right? But I make time because I really enjoy it. You can hit the ball 350 yards. Let me tell you, if you can't putt, it really doesn't matter, right? You got to be able to do the basic things. You can hit a lot of home runs in baseball. Let me tell you, if you can't pitch, you're still going to lose. You know, you got to be able to do the basic things. And you can kind of see where I'm going with this, right? God has given us his mind on marriage over the previous 6 weeks. Now, we just need to live his mind out in the practical day-to-day. We need to block and tackle. We need to have good base running. We need to do the basic things. Instead of worrying about how to fix the major thing, start doing the thing that you know you need to do. And the other things, they'll follow. The same way that a team can't just lose a game in one play, a marriage cannot end in divorce based on one day. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I've seen a team lose in one play. No, let me tell you, there were a lot of other plays that could have helped as well. The same way that, you know, you might say that this was the one day that finally, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and that's when that was one day. But it didn't end in one day, right? It was multiple days of all these things happen. Mistakes happen. Problems arise. Real life, it comes at you fast. I think we would all agree to that. We all already know that. So we all know there's going to be problems. So what do we do when we just don't know what to do? That's really what I want to get down to today. What do you do when it's just like, I don't know what to do? I know that I probably should know what to do. I know that there's people around that have told me the things that I need to do. But like today, I just don't know what to do. That's really what I want to get down to today in the marriage stuff is, what do you do when you just don't know what to do? Teaching point two says, not knowing how to solve a problem is ignorance. Choosing not to address a problem is negligence. It's okay to be ignorant of something. That just means you've never been taught it. But if you know what to do and you choose not to do it, that's something completely different. That's disobedience and that's negligence, okay? And that's what we can't have. The answer, obviously, is Jesus. Let me just tell you, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is enough, right? I remember a time when I was young in the Lord and, like, that was Brian's catchphrase. Pastor, if he didn't say it at least three times in every sermon, something wasn't right. And I remember that. And it was like what I needed. Jesus is enough. And he is for everything. Jesus is the answer. We saw that in the previous weeks. But what does the blocking and tackling of that look like? What does that look like? Okay, well, tonight we're going to answer. How do we practically live out trusting Jesus in our marriage so that we don't end up caught as another divorce statistic? Right? What do the basic day-to-day things look like, right? And here's how we're going to do that. We're going to look at the four biggest reasons people use for getting divorced. Let me just tell you, they use these reasons. These aren't the actual reason. It really boils down to pride and selfishness. That's why people get divorced. But we'll use the four biggest reasons that people use, and we're going to look at those. We're going to and see how do you block and tackle in those areas. Right? And that's what we're going to do tonight. And so we're going to get through two of them. Let's pray and we're going to dive right in. That was just kind of an introduction. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for just loving us, Lord. I thank you for everything that you're doing in the body of Christ here at HBF and around the world, even right now. Lord, we pray for those who are out and about. We pray for all the things that are happening for your kingdom. And just we praise you for allowing us, a little church in the middle of nowhere, to have an impact in that. Lord, we're sending Bibles around the world. We're sending people around the world. We're getting the gospel where it needs to go while we still have a chance, Lord. And I pray that those things are glorifying to you. Because if it's not, then we're wasting our time. Lord, I thank you for those who are here tonight as we jump back into starting to wrap up this teaching on marriage. And I pray that it's been profitable. I know that there are some people that are like, man, can this be over yet? But I know personally, I've heard some testimony that God, you're doing something with it. So I pray that you would just continue to speak to us tonight. Just put all of the distraction, the things that we've all got rolling through our heads, the things we need to do when we leave and the things that we got to do tomorrow. And just give us, you know, a spot of time where we can just hear from you. And I pray that this would be a word fitly spoken. Remove me from the way and use me as a vessel to get the word where it needs to go. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Something that I think is very interesting before we dive right into this. Something I think is very interesting about these things, these four things that you know, people say. These are the four biggest reasons, okay? Is that if they're done right, they can be four of like the biggest blessings in your marriage overall. But if not done godly, they can become some of the biggest reasons for divorce. 1 Peter 3:7 is my favorite passage on marriage in the Bible. I'll just read it to you. Because this is really where we should be desiring our marriage to be. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. That's 2 Peter. It says, likewise, ye husbands, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. I just want to get to the end of it. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then here's what it says. And as being heirs together in the grace of life. All these things that people are complaining about, that they're saying, oh, my spouse just doesn't do this good enough anymore, and blah, 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 blah. They're not experiencing being heirs together. And when you can experience that in your marriage, you know God's doing something. And so what I'm saying is we look at these things and we're like, you know, we're going to go to two of them tonight. And we're like, man, you're right. Those are really stressful sometimes, and they can be really hard. And you're right, they can. But I can also tell you that done right, you can be heirs together in the grace of life in these things. And so I just think it's a coincidence that some of the biggest reasons that people use to split apart are actually the things that hold a lot of people together, right? When you trust in the Lord. Okay, so four areas that we're going to look at. And I'm sorry, my brain works very linear in the fact that I like to have a list. And then sometimes there's a list in a list. And so you're just kind of, I hope you can follow the outline. I'm sorry. If it was up to me, we wouldn't do blanks. But I've heard that people like that, so we'll do it. So anyway, we're going to look at two of them tonight. So let me just ask, because it's Wednesday night and, you know, I'm not going to pass the mic around. But can anybody guess does anybody know what maybe four of these reasons are? The four biggest reasons, you know, people use irreconcilable differences. But when you really boil down, what are the big sticking points in marriage? Anybody? Money? Finances? That's one of them for sure. We're going to look at that next week. What's that? Adultery? Right. Intimacy? You know, it all rolls into that. You're correct. We're going to look at that next week as well, because I'm going to push that as far down the road as I can before we got to get there. So next week, it's the last week, so now you know, we're going to talk about it next week. Okay, anybody got any other two? Those are the two biggest ones, obviously. I wanted to save them for last. But what's that?
Children.
We're going to look at that tonight, right? Because a lot of people wouldn't say that's what, but it is. That's one of the top four reasons that people say, we just can't do it, right? And I actually want to take quite a bit of time tonight, and the bulk of our time, and look at how you can raise kids and not want to be divorced at the end of it, right? Anybody know what the fourth one may be? Communication? Yeah, you're correct-ish, yes. But they dive a little deeper into that. I'll tell you, you're right, Cody, because he's like, yes. Because people conflict resolution. They just can't get along is what they say. We're just not compatible anymore. You know why? Because you can't talk to each other. You probably never could in the first place, but, you've decided that I just can't talk to this person. So yes, you guys are great. I would have maybe guessed three of the four. Honestly, me personally, I never would have guessed that people would have used their kids as a reason for divorce. That's just crazy to me, but it absolutely is. Every list I looked at, yes, raising kids, that's one of the reasons that people are using for splitting up. So that's the first one I want to look at tonight. Raising kids. That's your blank. Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5. You've probably heard this a lot of times. I want to flip over there. Because this is what God says about not raising kids, but just children in general. I mean, I guess it is somewhat raising kids. Psalms 127, start in verse 3 to 5. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Now let me tell you, I'm glad that I've got three kids. I love all my kids to death. I'm really glad that my quiver didn't have any more than three arrows, right? I don't need a full quiver. But anyway, some people do, and praise the Lord for that. But it says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Right? Raising kids, if you're asking me, should never be a reason someone blames for their marriage falling apart. But yet, as most of you know, it brings stresses to all their areas of marriage. So, I mean, I guess if that's what you're going to say is it's, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back, and because of the extra time with the kids and the other things are neglected, and I'm just going to tell you priorities are priorities. But anyway, that's what people are saying. This section, by the way, as we go through this, is not meant to be child training teaching. We do that at a different time at HBF. If you're after that, you can find the specific teaching on the website from the last time we went through it. God gave me a really cool outline to use for child training, and you know it's really good. And so if you want to get in on that, but that's not what we're doing tonight. I'm not here to tell you how to train your children. I'm trying to tell you or help you be married while you raise your children. And so that's what we're after tonight. Instead, this is a marriage class, and I want to look at how we in our marriage can practically work through our basic responsibilities as parents together. There are four basic requirements, and there may be more. I'm sure there are, but this is what God gave me. There are four basic requirements of what I call partnering parents. And if you're going to be able to block and tackle through the season of raising children together without wanting to strangle each other or one of them, and there's days, I understand, these four requirements, they must be applied in your marriage. Let me just give them to you real quick and then we'll dive in, okay? The four basic requirements for partnering parents. The first one is commitment. You both have to be on board for what you're doing. And I'm going to elaborate on these as we keep moving forward so you can, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but commitment. You both have to be on board for what you're doing. The second requirement for parents that are doing this together is consistency. You both have to decide what you're doing is a lifestyle. This isn't something that we're trying for a minute. We're not going to try it for a little bit. We're not going to, you know, what I thought was really cool at the discipleship conference is one thing that Joe McCabe kept saying is, you know, there's different people that'll say, yeah, we tried discipleship and it just didn't work. And I really liked what he said. That's because you tried it. You didn't obey it. You tried it. And I just thought, I'm like, that's really good. I'm going to use that, you know, and the same thing, like, we tried the child training. That's because you tried it. It didn't work. Your child showed that their will was stronger than yours. And, you know, you go back and you can listen to all that. Anyway, consistency. You both have to decide that what you're doing is a lifestyle. The third thing that partnering parents you have to have is cooperation. You both have to be on the same team all the time. There has to be a unified front when raising your kids. There just has to be. Let me just tell you, if your child, whether they're 2.5 or 20.5. I'm just telling you, if they're older than that, they got to be able to figure something out. I'm just saying. But if they can spot a weakness between you and your spouse, I'm telling you, they'll drive a wedge in it like a hammer. Not because they want to see you unhappy, but because they want to see if you guys are busy over here working something out, man, they'll have their own time doing whatever they're doing, okay? So you have to have a unified front. So cooperation, and the last thing is you have to have is communication, obviously. You both have to talk through the issues that arise. And let me just tell you, we've raised three kids. We're still raising. We're getting close to the end. There are issues that arise. I've seen some things. And I'm sure you all have seen some things. You know, if I, and one of my children are in here, if I get another phone call that says the car's in the ditch, I may lose my mind. And I understand things happen. They just do. And praise the Lord, you know, everybody's safe and they always have been. But at some point, can we keep all four tires on the road? Right? I mean, and yes, I'm talking about actual cars, but I mean, that's a really good analogy of life too. Can we keep all four tires on the road? Just stay between the lines, right? You gotta be able to talk through the issues that arise. If you as a couple can keep these four things happening, there's nothing that's gonna come up in raising kids that's gonna divide you. It just won't happen. I gotta keep moving or we're not gonna get done and I only have one more night and, you know, so we gotta keep moving. Okay, so as we keep those four things in mind as a couple, what practically are our responsibility as parents? Like keep them alive? I mean, yeah, that's one of them, good. But that's not what we're getting at, right? What are our responsibilities as parents? Here they are. Four responsibilities that parents have in raising their kids. And I kind of divided these up by the age ranges you will find in these things. And I only say these things because I've lived through them. I personally would never teach this if I hadn't seen all these phases live out, okay? So I do say this with a little bit of authority in the fact of I've been there, I've bought the t-shirt. And, you know, a lot of times younger parents are like, no, you don't understand. I'm like, okay, just wait, right? It's coming. And praise the Lord, I'll pray for you. But anyway, here's the first one. The first responsibility that we have as parents in raising our kids, we have to train them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from him. I mean, obviously that's the goal. Train them up so that when they grow up and you send them out, they're not going to depart from it, right? This stage is typically ages 0 to 4, right? This is where you're going to do the bulk of your training. And I'm going to move quickly because I want to stay focused on marriage here, but remember the four things, your responsibilities, right? Commitment, consistency, cooperation, communication. As we look through these things, how are your parent or how are you as parents living these things out? How are you doing there? So we typically call this this stage like the obedience training stage, right? Your kids need to know that your will not individually, by the way, not mom's will or not dad's will, but collectively, is stronger than theirs. You have to show your children that we are unified in what we're doing, and this is how we're going about, right? Teaching point three. If our marriages will ever stand a chance to survive, we must have a collective will stronger than our three-year-old. And you might be like, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying, like, have you not been to Walmart lately? Like, you have to have a will that is stronger than theirs. You just do. Training is as much for their protection in this stage as it is for their obedience, right? Hey, don't touch that. Why? Because it's hot, right? You know, and you're teaching them so that they learn to trust you, so that, hey, when there's times that they don't completely understand, that they're going to trust you anyway. Again, I'm not getting into child training stuff, but this is what we're doing in this stage. We're training them. We're training them how to basically survive life, right, and to obey. During this stage, as you're parenting, what does the commitment look like? Well, are we both on board for training our kids, or, you know, are we just thinking, as one of us like, well, I kind of like the hands-off parenting, you know, method, and I, no, you need to be unified. Okay, so how are you going to do this? You have to have commitment that you're both going to do it. Are you both on board? Because if you're going to train up your kids, you've got to both be on board. It just doesn't work the other way. What does consistency look like, right? Is it a lifestyle, or is it just when other people are around, or is it just when we're at church? Is that the only time we're doing it? Because let me tell you, like, you're the only person you're fooling when you do that, right? If you think that you're only, you know, going to put on this front when you're at church or when you're around other people, my wife, I say she watches kids. She's watched kids for a lot of years. And I don't just say this because Lauren's in the room, but every child that she has watched other than Austin and Lauren's kids, and I'm not just saying this because I'm trying to get an out. It's like night and day when the parents show up. You know, they know that when they're at our house, they obey. And they just do their thing. They're bebopping through life. Like, when dad shows up, it's just like complete meltdown. And they're like, oh, have they been like this the whole day? Nope, just since you've been here. I'm just saying, like, grandparents, you can probably attest to this. Like, it's funny how that works. It's because there's not consistency. Right? How are you training consistently? What kind of cooperation do you have? Are you both on the same team all the time? Or are you both like, yeah, I'm tired. I don't want to get up. Like, I know that they're out of bed and we finally laid down, but like, can we just wait till they fall asleep in the living room somewhere? No, like, no, you've decided you're going to do this together. There's cooperation. You're both going to do it. You're on the same team all the time. Right? You have to decide that's what it's going to look like. What kind of communication is there? When you're training your kids, are you communicating? Like, can you believe what your child did today? It's always funny. It's always your child that did it. It's never like, can you believe what our child did? It's always like, can you believe what your child did today? No, I can't. Actually, I can. But anyway, there has to be communication. Okay? So that's the first thing. You have to train your kids. Okay? Easy enough. The second thing we have to do, responsibility we have as parents, is we have to teach them. Right? We have to teach them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. You might be like, what does this have to do with marriage? I'm just telling you, the statistics say that people are getting divorced because they don't know how to raise their kids. I'm just telling you, like, this is what day-to-day life and raising kids looks like. And if you're going to do it biblically in marriage, you got to talk about it. You got to work together at it. You have to. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. It says, "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk with them, or talk of them, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates." Could you say that about the way that you teach your kids? Right? That you're doing it all the time. Right? You're talking of them when you're just at home, when you're out and about. Like it says, when you walk by the way and when thou liest down. Like, are you training all the time? Are you teaching all the time? This stage, I would tell you, is ages maybe 3 to 10. You might be like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, some of you need to understand, like, you only have a certain amount of years to teach your kids. Right? By age 10, most kids will have every life decision settled. At least in their mind it is. That doesn't mean that's what they're going to be. They'll change probably 10 more times. But at least they are a person enough of themselves that they've decided these things are the things that I believe. Right? Obviously, they can change. They probably will. But it's important to understand. This is the stage, you know, when we're teaching, that we teach them life doctrine. Right? Why we do the things that we do. If you don't teach your kids in this stage, let me just tell you, somebody will. If you don't teach your kids in this stage, somebody will. Again, you're thinking, what does this have to do with marriage? I'm just telling you, if you don't teach your kids, you're going to have such an issue on your hands that marriage is going to be the last thing on your mind, because it's going to be an explosion right in your own home. Like, this is the blocking and the tackling. This is the nuts and the bolts. If you don't teach them, somebody, teaching point four. As parents, we must take accountability and stop outsourcing the teaching of our kids. And I am not, by the way, at least specifically, talking about the public school system. I'm not going to say that I'm against it. All three of my kids went through high school in the public school system, so, I mean, we can have that discussion offline, okay? But that's not what I'm getting at here. Here's what I'm getting at. How much are they learning from the TV? How much are they learning from the tablet, the video game, right? The online headset. They, you know, like, well, they got their earbuds in, and what are they hearing? What are they listening to? Well, I don't know. Why don't you know? You should know. You're the parents, right? Why don't you know? Right? How much are they learning from the kids down the street? None of these are independently bad, by the way. I'm not the one that's telling you, oh, you can't have any media in your house. That's the opposite. Like, you can't isolate your kids from everything. Because you know what? At some point, they will be of an age where they're going to hear it. They're going to see it. Our job is to insulate our kids. To know when they do see or hear, they know how to react. They know what the Bible says, right? You have to teach your kids. None of these are independently bad. That's why we call it training grounds, right? We call this the training grounds. But you have to take the time to talk to them, right? And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get into that in a minute. But you got to talk to them about what they're learning in all of these areas and bring them back to the Word of God. Right? It's fine that you have time to do this, that, and the other. Are you bringing it back to the main thing? Okay? Are you bringing it back to the main thing? Stop outsourcing the teaching of your kids. We have to teach them as much as we can in this stage because the window will close for teaching. I've lived it. There will be an age where you can't teach them anymore. And I don't just say that because teenagers know everything, right? There's a time when you don't teach them anymore. And that's okay because it transitions. During this stage, what does commitment, consistency, cooperation, communication look like? How are you talking through this with your spouse? The things that your kids are going through, right? How are you guys on the same page? How are you working together to do these things with your kids? These are the things that I'm telling you. If you're proactive and you're on the same page and you're doing these things together, your marriage is blessed in it. I told you, like, you are dwelling together in the, you're heirs together in the grace of life when you get to do these things together of one mind. But when you're both like, well, I don't care if they watch that. And you're like, well, why would you let them watch that? You know, and then the next thing, well, I'm only going to talk to mom or I'm only going to ask dad. And okay. What I'm telling you is your kids have learned how to play you against each other. It's no wonder you're blaming your kids for wanting to be separated. This is the blocking and the tackling. You have to do this. You have to train your kids. You have to teach your kids. The third thing you have to do as they grow a little older, you have to spend quality time with them. And I'm not saying you don't spend quality time with them when they're younger, but you have to spend quality time. Number three, spend quality time with them. This stage is, you know, probably ages 5 to 13. Mostly because they're not going to remember the quality time when they're younger than five. They might remember, you know, little things, but what I'm talking about, like, you're really, I don't know the word I'm looking for. You're getting something accomplished with the time that you're spending with them one-on-one. Like, it's really impactful for a lot of years, right? I like to call this the monkey see, monkey do stage, right? They see it and they want to do it. They want to be just like you, right? One of my biggest problems, or not mine, one of the biggest problems we find in this stage is at times we don't like what we see our kids doing, but yet they're just imitating what they've seen in us. And it's like, who taught you to do that? And your spouse is like, I'm not saying a word. Right? I'm not saying a word. It's in this stage they learn to argue? Who taught them that? It's in this stage they learn to complain. Who taught them that? They learn to deceive. You ever notice you didn't have to really teach your kids how to lie? They learned it somewhere. They've seen it somewhere. And I understand we're all born inherently, broken as sinners. But what I'm saying is, where are they seeing it to think that it's okay to do it? They learn a lot of things in this stage. Hopefully they didn't just learn from, those bad things from you. And before you start pointing at your spouse, what are your kids doing? Remember I said that. It's always like that. What are your kids doing? Remember, you're one flesh. So even if it is you that's doing it, you're one flesh in God's eyes. You're doing it together. That's what your kids are learning from you. Okay, I like the story in Genesis 22. I don't really have time to go there. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac, and they're going up, and it's the first mention of worship, and basically God says, "I want you to go and offer Isaac on the mountain," and Abraham's like, "All right, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it." And we could spend days teaching that, preaching that. It's such a great inspirational passage, and of obedience and all of those things, but faith in the Lord. But what we learn is, without diving into it, Isaac's not really that young anymore in this story. He's probably at least a teenager, if not even a little bit older. But we can, again, get into that later. Just because your children's book says he's a young kid, he's probably older. So what I'm saying is, Abraham has obviously spent some quality time with Isaac. Enough so that when push comes to shove, and he's like, "All right, where's the burnt offering? God will provide one." And then he's like, "Well, here's the wood. And okay, now lay down. I'm going to tie you up." Isaac's probably bigger than his 100-year-old father at this point. And he does it. At some point, there was some quality time spent that he's thinking, "Dad knows better than I do." That's why we spend quality time with our kids, because the investment, it shows in the times that you need it the most. Okay, and that's kind of why I like that passage. I don't have time to go there. I really wish I did. But, obviously Abraham had spent plenty of quality time with Isaac before the story, for him to trust and obey his dad like he did here. But anyway, it's during this stage that your kids will decide whether they want to or don't want to be like their parents. And you might be like, "What? Is this not completely true?" Think about your childhood for a minute. And some of us, that was a little farther back than others, okay? Think about your childhood for a minute. Most of us can think at times growing up when we said, "I want to be just like them." And I can think of other times when growing up, I said, I do not want to be like this when I'm a parent, no matter what. I have vivid memories of times like just certain things, and I'm not going to get into the details, but there are certain things that I'm like, I want to be just like you. I really like the way that you do this, and I hope that when I'm older. And there's other things that I'm like, I know that when I'm a parent, we will not do it that way. Why? Because the quality time that we spent, right? This is when they decide, do your kids want to be like you or not? Teaching point five. If our lives as parents look like our Heavenly Father, then we can rest knowing that we did everything we could for our kids. You don't get to decide what your kids end up doing. They make those decisions on their own. Okay? They really do. And it's hard. The hardest prayer that you will ever pray, or at least the hardest prayer that I personally have ever prayed, there's probably things that are harder. God, do whatever it takes to get their heart. Because you know what whatever it takes might mean. That's a tough prayer. Okay? In this stage, we take individual time for each of your kids, right? Spend time showing them not only why or what you do, but why you do what you do. Why do we go to church, right? Why do we sacrifice for the ministry? Why are we always going to do this? Why are we always doing that? Well, this is why. And you're showing them, right? You're not just telling them, but you're showing them, why you prioritize your marriage relationship with your spouse over, other things at times. They need to see that, there are priorities. There's a structure here that we follow. This is the stage, the quality times. This is why we do that. During this stage, what does commitment in your marriage look like? What was consistency, the cooperation, the commitment? I told you we're going to review these things, but how, as you're going through this stage with your children, you're raising your kids, what does this look like? Is there communication? Or is it just survival? Or is it just like, no, that kid's got to be there at practice at this time. I'll see you next week, right? Because you're just passing and this, that, and the other. There has to be time. Right? How are you doing it together? Are you of one mind and one accord of all the things, you know? I don't know. I'm asking you. This is the blocking and the tackling of raising your kids. And the fourth thing that you have to do with your kids, your responsibility as you raise your kids, because I got to hurry up and get to the next one. I will say this one was much more front-loaded. The second one's pretty easy. You got to talk with them. This stage is ages 12. When I say talk, I mean like have real adult conversation. Okay? You get to decide how long this stage goes. It's not just till they, I mean, it could just be till they move out, but just how well you talk with them while you can will depend on how long they're willing to keep the conversation going later. Are they just waiting until they can get out of the house, right? Or are you the first call that they make when something goes wrong? It's going to depend on how well you actually talk to them while they were still here. If you make time to talk to them now, they're likely going to be willing to make time to talk to you later, right? How many times you've heard, you know, the old country songs where, you know, dad never had time because he was working, doing this, that, and the other for the kids. And then guess what? When the kids grew up and now dad's not as busy and he's like, hey, son, do you want to go do this, that, or the other? And I just don't have time, dad. And I wonder where he learned that. You have to make time, right? You have to talk to your kids. This is the stage that you have to, as parents, plural, their parents, be willing to let them make mistakes. That's hard to do. I'm at the point where, like, can we just chauffeur you everywhere you go? We'll keep all the tires on the ground, right? On the road. No. You have to be willing to let them make mistakes. And when they do, and when they're just completely just beat up about it, it's okay. It's just stuff. Doesn't matter. Right? Why? Because that's not the biggest thing, right? It might be a frustrating thing, right? But it's not the biggest thing. You have to be willing, you both together as parents have to be willing to let your children make mistakes. You know, it's one thing when they're just learning to walk. It's like, it's okay, just let them fall down. It's like, okay, I guess I'll let her trip, you know, and fall. Because why? Because they learn from that. It's a little different when you know that, like, letting them fall down it's more than just a scraped knee. This one might hurt a little bit. You know, and you're there to pick them back up, but you have to allow them to do it. Because if you insulate them or if you isolate them from everything, I'm just telling you, when they get the opportunity, they're going to go hog wild for the world, at least for a season. It always happens, right? If you have an open line of communication with them, then they're going to want to talk to you when they make those mistakes, right? If you have an open line, they're going to want to talk to you. They just do. You know, we just had this rule in our house. We didn't really even have rules. I don't know. Maybe you call them rules. We had this thing in our house. If you're old enough to ask the question, you're old enough to hear the answer. So be careful what you ask, because like we don't just like beat around the bush about things, and that leads to some awkward conversations sometimes. But you know what? Also, it does. It lets your kids know that like my parents are real, and they're not hiding things. If you're going to ask, I'll tell you. Are you sure you want the answer? This is where babies come from, right? And just whatever it is, I'm just, you know, whatever it is. Like, if you're going to ask, like, this is how we do things. From the time that they were younger, even. Like, if you're going to ask, we're going to tell you. But as they get older, that leads to some awkward conversations at times. You know, think of the book of 2 Timothy. I don't have time to go there, but the way that Paul talked to Timothy, you know, his son in the faith. And it's just a very personal, you know, communication, and the way that he loves him and the way that he's grown in the Lord and in these different things. And you know, that's what this stage looks like with your kids. You can tell by the way that he writes to Timothy that they're close. They've talked over the years. They can talk about anything, right? Could your kids say the same thing about both of their parents? Both of their parents? Teaching point six. There's no amount of money or acts of service that can replace what your kids having the ability to talk to you about anything will provide them. You can't buy them the next cool thing because you've been out for this week or that, this, that, or the other. Like, there's no amount of things that you can do that will replace you just being available. Your kids need you to be available. And sometimes in your marriage, you have to sacrifice a little bit so that you can be available for your kids. Now, don't get this so out of whack. Don't say, well, he said this is what we're supposed to do. Don't get this so out of whack where you're worshiping your kids and your marriage is completely dissolving because of it. Okay? Your kids need to know that your marriage is preeminent. It's Jesus, right? It's the Lord. It's our marriage. It's our kids. Now we're finally going to get to the church. Some people got this way out of whack, by the way. Now we're going to get to the church. Now we're going to get to the ministry. That's the order that God sets in place, okay? Have an open line of communication with them. This will make you the first call that they make when something goes wrong instead of the last. So during this stage, what does the commitment, the consistency, the cooperation, communication look like? That's for you to decide. What does that look like in your marriage? Are you of one mind and one accord? Are you guys talking about these things? Are you just surviving your way through these things? I don't know. We're running out of time, but here's what I want to make sure you understand. This isn't a parenting class. This is a marriage class. And so as you walk through these things, because you will walk through these things, choosing not to do these things, training, teaching, talking, and whatever the other one was, I can't remember right now, but if you choose not to, it's still going to come up, okay? So whether you do them or you don't do them, it's still going to be an issue. How is that looking in your marriage? It's either helping your marriage and building it stronger, or it's dividing you. It's up to you on what it looks like, okay? So here's what I want you to see in all this, and we'll move on. Because I know some of you are like, I don't have kids. I don't want to have kids. Okay, that's fine. You'll probably counsel somebody that does. Lots of people have kids. Just look around, right? I mean, there's like a handful of people at HBF right now that are pregnant. Like, kids are happening, right? And so here's what I need you to see. This is the blocking and tackling of what raising your kids looks like. You're like, I don't care. Okay, well, it shows in your marriage. I'm sorry. This is what the blocking and the tackling looks like. You won't win the game of marriage by only doing these things. But you could lose it if you don't. And I hate to be like super sober and down, but I'm just like, I've seen it. I'm a family pastor at HBF because I have a burden for families and people's marriages. And I've seen so many people just do it the wrong way that I just wish people would grab what the Bible says and do it. Right? You won't win the game of marriage by doing these things, but you could lose it if you don't. Okay? That's what I mean by practical marriage. Okay, the second thing that we need to look at tonight, very quickly, I don't have a lot of stuff. You might be like, there's a lot of notes. No, I promise, this is really not a lot of stuff, because we kind of already hit on this. The second main reason that people use, and these aren't in order, the two we're going to look at next week are much bigger in the reason people get divorced, but top four, conflict resolution. Another main reason people use for getting divorced is that they just don't get along, right? They say that we're just not compatible anymore. That they can't work through things together anymore. You know, we've just grown apart, or, you know, whatever it is. Basically, I'm sorry if you've been through this and this is the reason you use, but here's what it is. You're selfish and you're full of pride. You forgot what Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. At some point, your wants and desires and needs became bigger than. Now, again, there are always nuances. And there are reasons for biblical separation. For seasons. And that's all I'll say about that. Okay. They just can't work through things anymore. Right? This is something that I feel like we've already touched on in previous weeks, so we won't spend a lot of time here. We're going to get going. So, okay, here's the thing. Here are the things that the quote-unquote coach would tell you to do, right? In conflict resolution. Remember what we talked about in practice, right? Just go do it. Submit yourselves to one another. Love your wife, right? Submit to your husband. Protect your wife. Reverence your husband. Understand your specific roles. You know, make room to compromise. Love God more. You know, just go and do it. Again, we looked at all those things in depth. So yes, all of those things need to happen. But if that's the counsel you're getting, just go do those things. Again, it's not practical. How do you do those things? Right? That's what we're after. This is practical marriage. You know, just go and do it, but what does it practically look like when there's a disagreement? Let me ask you this. What's your muscle memory when there's a disagreement in your house? What's the blocking and tackling look like at your house? Because it's not the same everywhere. Here are three things that need to be the go-to, maybe the new go-to, when there's a disagreement. This is based out of James chapter 1, verse 19, by the way. Three things to go to when there's disagreement. And I'm going to move very quickly, not because this isn't important, but because we've already kind of hit on conflict resolution. You need to listen carefully. That's the first thing you got to do. The old saying, there's a reason you got two ears and one mouth, right? You ever heard that one? Listen. When your spouse has something to say, listen. Even if you don't agree with them, listen. Hear them out. Their entire thought. Multiple sentences even, right? Before you cut them off and say, yeah, but. No, hear them out. Listen. It's the hardest thing you learn to do in a marriage is to listen. A disagreement doesn't just happen. Something has caused it, obviously. There's an offense, a miscommunication of some kind. Here's what you need to remember. You're one flesh. You're one person. Don't be quick to tear apart a part of you. Hear what they have to say first, even if it seems wrong in your eyes. Even if what they're saying, it's like, I don't agree with what you're saying. Hear them out. Something that Paige and I have learned, and I don't have time for personal testimony, but like, we say the same thing in completely different words a lot of times. And so if we don't take time to hear each other out to realize, like, yeah, that's what I was actually saying, then instead we get frustrated with one another and we're like, you're not hearing what I'm saying. But no, it's just we're not hearing, okay? Hear what they have to say first, even if it seems wrong in your eyes. Then take time to filter your thoughts through the Word of God before you choose to respond. Arguments happen when we're quick to respond to something that hurts you. Right? I don't have time to turn there, but you can write this reference down. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about you need to cast down imaginations. Well, you're only doing that because of this, this, and this, or that's going on, and you know, you got to cast down the false, cast down them. Okay? Well, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Philippians 4:8, write that one down too. Think on these things. What things? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, a good report, right? All of those things. Those are the things. Think on those things. Not the what ifs, the maybes, the, you know, could happens. Think on the things that you know that are right in front of your face. You know them to be true. Well, they could have been doing this. They could have. What do you know to be true? They're married to you. What do you know to be true? At one time, this was true. Okay? Stick with what you know instead of what you don't know. Okay? You got to cast down the false measures. You got to think on these things. Teaching point 7. Arguments are not won by speaking. They're won by listening. And then teaching point 8, it's not you against your spouse to see who wins. It's you both together against the offense. That's how conflict resolution works. It's not about who wins. It's how you two can work together against the problem. Listening is the first key to winning an argument biblically, okay? The second thing, you got to listen carefully. Number 2, you know, James 1:9, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, that's the verse I'm using for this. Sorry, there's so much content, I'm trying to skip through things and I don't want to run out of time, which I already have. Choose your words wisely, number 2. When you choose your words carefully, they carry more weight. When you choose your words carefully, they carry more weight. Right, what did mom teach you when you were little? If you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut, right? So my mom said, don't say nothing at all. If the words that you have to speak are not productive, then take them into captivity, right? Back to 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imagination, take those thoughts into captivity, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, you take that and you keep it to yourself. What I'm not saying, by the way, is to be silent. To allow your spouse to just walk all over you. Or, worse yet, teaching point 9, giving the silent treatment to win an argument, it's a selfish and manipulative way to get you want instead of what God wants. Okay? So don't be silent in the sense of, well, I just can't speak because they always get their way. But also don't use the silent treatment because, you know, you're passive aggressive and this side or the other. And I'm not saying that everybody, anyway, don't do that. It's not biblical, okay? That's what I'm getting at. Communication's the key. but it has to be productive communication. If either spouse wins or loses an argument, then you've both collectively lost. This leads us to the last point, and we're done. So you got to be quick to hear, right? You got to listen. Choose your words wisely, slow to speak. And then it says slow to wrath. Number three, place anger in its proper place. It's not about winning and losing. Like in your marriage, in an argument, in a disagreement, it's not about winning and losing. I don't know how many times we've counseled people about that. It's not about that. Like when you got married, like was this something that you were like prepping for? Like, man, I've just got this one in my back pocket. Just can't wait till we have our first argument. Like, no. So where did we learn these things? It's not about winning or losing. It's about putting anger in its proper place. Your spouse is not the enemy. Somebody needs to hear that because somebody needs to hear that. Your spouse is not the enemy and you're not out to win because if you did, that would mean that you destroyed them to get there. Is that your goal? Is that what you're after? You're like, no, but I just need them to know that I'm right about this. Okay, well, did you know teaching point 10 is going to tell you? For you to be right about something doesn't mean that they have to be wrong. Somebody didn't hear me there, and I know you're right, but hear that again. For you to be right about something doesn't mean that they had to be wrong. Remember, men and women, they're created very differently. And we're all about the way that we're differently, you know, in certain times. We're like, yeah, I'm glad that they're different, and I'm glad that they're different. I'm just telling you, you need to appreciate the differences in your spouse all the time. Even the way that they think different than you. Even the way that they talk differently to you, right? For you to be right about something doesn't mean that they have to be wrong. They're just saying it differently. You can both have very valid points, but if you don't take the time to hear one another out, you both lose. Because nobody wins an argument. You both lost. Listen to one another. Talk through things, right, where they actually went wrong. And then you both together can attack the problem instead of each other. Instead of like, this day it's all about you, and then it's like, well, you just wait. I've come back with a really good comeback. So the next time I see him, man, I can't wait. You know, no. Talk about it. This is where the issue arises. Now, how can we together address that? And now it's us against what it really boils down to is the adversary, the fiery darts. How can we together go against that? That's what it looks like to put anger in its proper place. If you want some more on this, go back to the night on communication, not night one, and remember some of the things we talked about. You know, you need to have rules of engagement for conflict resolution. You know, we don't ever say certain words or certain things, like we just don't do that. You know, and take time, go back and listen. If you didn't hear that, you need to hear that, because rules of engagement for arguments, they're like one of them, I'm out of time, but one of them, the page and I have, we learned very early on after we got saved, we don't say the D word. Even when, you know, if you don't know anything about our marriage, it came from a very, very bad place. And so, yes, God redeemed it, but there were still times that it was like, okay, well, this is going off the rails again, you know. This happened, you know, but it really never did. God redeemed it in a minute, but we don't use that. That's not an option in our house. What are we going to do to move forward? How are we going to do that? Whatever your rules of engagement look like. Here's a couple other things just real quick because I need to make sure somebody hears it in case you didn't hear it. Abuse of any kind is never okay. Okay? Verbal, physical. I mean, physical, somebody needs to hear that. That's not okay. Right? You might be bigger than her, but I promise somebody will put you in your place. The Lord, if nobody else does, right? Physical abuse is never okay. Abuse of any kind is never okay. Only apologize when it's heartfelt. Never use the deep cutting thing. You know what that thing is in an argument. Like, yes, I can say that and I know it will just shut them down. Don't do that. Don't use that thing, right? Don't mix disagreements. Don't bring past in a new arguments. Don't keep score. Learn to compromise. Have a clear resolution to every disagreement. And here's one that I want to make sure you get. Make sure you kiss and make up. Whatever that looks like in your marriage. Like, we're moving forward. We together have decided enough is enough. We're moving forward. Okay, what does that look like? You need to have a way to kiss and make up. Okay? Put a bow on it and move forward. Okay, so here's the point. You will disagree in your marriage. It just happens. how do we do it in a way that grows us instead of separates us? That's the question. If your muscle memory when things get heated is to get angry, to get loud, to get standoffish, or anything else, then you're not blocking and tackling correctly. And you need to go back to practice, and you need to learn the basics. Like, this is my muscle memory. I want to speak so bad, but I'm going to bite my tongue and I'm going to hear them out. And I'm going to wait until they've completely laid it all out. And then I'm going to come back at them. No, then I'm going to speak my mind and they're going to hear me out, right? That's what the blocking and tackling looks like. That's what it looks like, okay? Be proactive instead of reactive. That's how you can both win. Okay, next week, way over time, we're going to look at intimacy and finances. And it's going to be very short. And I'm going to have to reference some other things. And so anyway, we're going to put a bow on this thing because those are the two biggest reasons people use for getting divorced, okay? Sex and money. It always comes down to that. I don't know why, and it always does. You want to know why? Because the devil knows it works. Let's pray, and then we need to switch gears and get to pray. And I'm sorry for going over, but I really need to get done by next week. So, okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've taught us tonight. I hope that this was just affirmation to things that we're already doing, Lord. But I fear that, you know, there are marriages that, you know, are here, or marriages that are hearing this online, that, you know, this is really revealing some things that they know they're so far off. And Lord, the cool thing is we can always repent and we can always come back. Your arms are always open, and we can always just sit down with our spouse and say, can we just get right? Lord, if there's still time, there's still time. And I know that to be true. If there's still time, there's still time. So I pray for those who need to hear that. I pray that you just bless all the things that we've talked about.